The text is the prodigal son, Luke 15. For centuries, the parable of the prodigal son has been known as the gospel in the gospel. Everyone thinks they know that. I'm going to break it down for you using sermon themes I've used in the past for the three parts of this sermon on the Evangelium in Evangelio. Are you really in favor of parties for prodigals? That was a third sermon theme as early as 1998. We all know the elder son is wrong for his harsh treatment of his younger brother. We think that wouldn't be me. Think again. Your younger brother breaks up the family farm, sells off his part to other people, abandons the family, and disgraces its name by prodigal living, and you're okay with welcoming him back as if nothing happened. Welcoming him back home with all the rights and privileges of sonship. Maybe it's because you don't know what the word prodigal means. It's from the Latin prodigious, which means lavish. The English text does a good job of catching the wickedness of the prodigal son's actions. He squandered not his father's wealth, but his father's being. The verse before says the father divides literally his bion. We'd say his livelihood. Everything the father had to support his biological life with was divided between those two sons. And the younger literally scattered it by dissolute, profligate, or unsaved living in a far country outside the faith of his father. Now, it could be the elder son exaggerates when he says the younger had literally devoured his father's bion with prostitutes. But there is no doubt that he debased the faith. He marries one who's at home in the far country. That Greek word mistranslated, hired himself out, is the same word for a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife. He does this while living a life that makes him perpetually unclean in this Old Testament church. And you're in favor of partying hardy with such. Really? This is the 11th hour Johnny come lately to the church, receiving the same as all day, everyday Christians like you. And you're okay with that. From my experience, always a low bar to appeal to, but it's all I have. From my experience with marrying in church, live-in lovers once they've repented, baptizing out-of-wedlock babies in the divine service, and not requiring out-of-wedlock mothers to confess their sins, at least in front of the board of elders, people are not at all okay with throwing parties for prodigals. We all believe you can lose weight without diet or exercise. We all believe that you can learn a language without studying or memorizing. We all believe that you can get rich without working. But not one of us believes anyone can be forgiven without deserving it somehow. Repent of repentance. That was the theme in 2010. Where do you see the prodigal repenting? Most find it in verses 17 to 20. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. Coming to his senses, well, that surely sounds like repentance. People who have come back after falling away from the faith often say, "I was totally a different person. I didn't even recognize myself." The literal translation here is, after coming into himself, he formally says. It's not the ordinary word for speaking. It denotes more formal speech, and that's important here. But first, let's go where the prodigal son is at this moment, because perhaps you've been here. Your sinful decisions catch up to you. You left what you thought was slavery to a marriage, a job, a family, a parent, a church, and found instead 1,000 harsher masters. You thought you were empty before when you were within your father's house, but you're tried and tried to be filled with what you find outside of it, and you can't. Waking up to this may be contrition, but it's not repentance. What? Well, follow the text. He comes to himself and realizes the simple fact that hired men in his father's house are better off than he is. Speaking formally to himself, he formulates a plan to work his way back into his father's house. He does not say, "I've sinned against heaven and against you." But doesn't he say, "I've sinned against heaven and against you"? Well, isn't that proper repentance? Like David, when sinning against Bathsheba and Uriah, he realizes that all of his sins are first and foremost against God. Okay, but what does he say next? More repentance, right? "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." Now that would have been fair to the elder son. And it seems fair to us too. No one ought to be able to go directly from wild living to living in God's good graces. But this is not repentance yet. This is the plan to work his way back into his father's good graces. Repentance comes when the prodigal doesn't go through with his plan to work his way back into the household. Many commentators don't see this. They say he intends to make the offer, getting so far as, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And then his father interrupts him, saying, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Well, here's what we know from the text. The prodigal intends to make the offer to work for his father to stay in his house. But he doesn't make that offer. He repented of saying that. Why? Remember, we say in our catechism, confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. Second, that we receive absolution. You clearly heard the first part. He confesses his sins. Do you see the second? The absolution. It's his father running the gauntlet of public humiliation the villagers would heap on his pig-besotted son. Great men never run in public. That's attributed to Aristotle. Before the prodigal makes one word of confession, one promise to do better, we are told this by the Holy Spirit. So he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, the word compassion is only used in the gospel for Christ and for the Christ figure in parables. And it describes a physical feeling, our gut-wrenching or heart-rending. They're close. Repent of thinking your repentance is what moves God to forgive you. Repentance, as opposed to contrition, is shown here to be giving up pride, excuses, or even promises to do better, and instead receiving the Father's undeserved grace for Christ's sake. This is something prostitutes and tax collectors did, but not chief priests and elders. Hence, Jesus says the tax collectors and prostitutes go to heaven before the leaders of the Old Testament church. How about you? And make no mistake, the parable is directed towards those within the formal church. The opening three verses tell you that much. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. See, the parable is for us within the church. Hence, I use another theme from 2010, lost in the church. There are two lost sons in our text, one inside the house, one outside. Both thought making merry was something apart from their father. One thought it was in a far country with his friends. One thought it was there with his friend. Both get their inheritance early. The father humbles himself publicly to go get both sons. You see this clearly in the younger son's case. The filled with compassion, the running to him, throwing his arms around the apostate son who smelled of unclean pigs, and then covering him with kisses. Now that isn't the simple word for kiss, a peck. But over and over he kissed the pig-stained son who had wished him dead. The elder son is just as far outside of his father's house, though he's still outwardly in it. Let's follow this son and see what he is prodigal with. He's in the field working faithfully as he always does when the prodigal returns and a huge party is thrown for him. All the village is there. They killed the fattened calf. You can't kill one and not feed a village. Actually, the Greek can be translated instead of killed, sacrificed. And the robes that are put on the prodigal, they could be translated best, first, chief. In any case, they are certainly the father's and had religious significance, as might have the meal. The point being, they welcomed back the son as saved, who lived in such an unsaved fashion. The word wild living is in Greek asotoseo, which means unsaved living. When the elder son hears there's a party going on, he asks, "What in the world is going on?" This Greek form indicates that he cannot think of any possible reason for a party to be going on inside his father's house. This is all of those who think the church is something they do for God, who wants to go into that, not the elder son. Here's the public absolution of this very public insult. The father goes out to him and begs him, pleads with his son who is enraged at a party for prodigal. Anger here is the Greek word for settled, determined wrath of God against sinners. The father's grace is what moves him to such red-hot anger. Yet the father goes out to him and begs him to come in. This is the word in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What we are showing here in pictures is what 2 Corinthians 5 sets forth in words. And it's here we also find what moves the father to seek his lost sons. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21 says that God reconciled to himself by making Christ to be sin and us the righteousness of God in him. The gospel pleads with you on Christ's behalf. You be reconciled to God, who first reconciled the whole world to himself in Christ. The gospel within the gospel is that the Father comes out to you too, whether you be a prodigal or an elder son. But if you're in the church, hear it as the elder. The elder son won't call him father, but just says, "Look," as he begins berating him. To the elder son who's berating him, the father does not say, "My son," but the tender, endearing, "My child." Does the son who heard yet one more preaching of the gospel go into the father's house? Or is he prodigal with such gracious love? How about you? Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.